God continued sort of this process with me about, you know, sonship, and particularly, you know, stuff I was talking about this morning. He came to say, he said, son, this is love's agenda, where all things of the created order will be returned to relational connectedness within my unity. So there's something about God's desire for all things. You know, everything he created with a purpose. And in that purpose, his desire had an intention. Now, we've sort of slipped away from that intention, but he's not given up on it. He's not a plan B. It's always been plan A. And his desire is for creation to be in unity and oneness with sons, the sons of God. So our restored sonship affects the created order itself. So will we enter willingly into love's agenda? Because we have to come into this. It's like he isn't just going to do it. You know, I think so many people, well, if we just sort of wait, he'll do it all anyway. He won't. You know, we need to be involved in the process as sons to embrace creation. It's this little thing we put out the other day. It says, creation is groaning under the weight of our lack of identity as sons. The whole created all will respond to us once we know who we are. So it's so important that we know who we are, our identity as sons. Creation will respond. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everyone is called according to purpose. Not everyone loves him yet, but he loves them. He loves us all. So God is constantly and continually at work in us for our good, which in reality is to restore relational identity. That's really what God's interested in. Relationship with us, so our relationship with creation can bring everything back into harmony. Harmony is such a wonderful thing. And I had some glimpses of creational harmony when God sort of showed me how it was first created and what it was like before the light went out of it. You see, he took me out into the solar system and showed me this planet. And it was just this around this star, and the planet had all these rings. And it was just an awesome thing. And I'm like, but I'm a bit sort of like, well, why? What was that about? And then the Holy Spirit said to me, didn't you notice? No, I've got used to being caught out by the questions that God gives. Yeah? But this time I was really naive and gullible. So I was like, no, I didn't. What? And so what he said is, on the way back, because sometimes you go instantly from one place to another. But sometimes you go on a path or a journey, and there's always a reason for that. And I was so oblivious to the reason. And so he took me back. So on the way back, he showed me there was no... Everything was light. There was no absence of light. I didn't notice because I was so caught up in the experience. He was showing me what it was like before light left. Because the sons of the angelic beings were all appointed, and they're called the lights, in the stars, in the star systems. And so when a third of them fell, there was a lot of light that came out of creation. And of course, we're supposed to be as sons of light to be impart it back and to see it all get restored. So there's a lot there which is for us to discover way beyond what we imagine or think. Verse 28 says, meanwhile, we know that the love of God causes everything to mutually contribute to our advantage. This is in the Mirror Bible. So it causes everything to mutually contribute to our advantage. His master plan is announced in our original identity. This is why we have to be restored back to God's original purpose, and not just back to what Adam and Eve were, but back to what they would have been. Because they were on a process of being sinless, but they were not perfected, which is why they chose to follow their own path, because they were not yet perfected. And we have the ability to go through the same process that they would have gone through. And I've discovered this is really strongly connected to the fire stones, which are in the presence of God, in the garden of God. You can read about it in Ezekiel 28. And Lucifer was walking on those firestones in the midst of them, and he had revelation of each stone, which is why his body was covered with 9 stones, to reflect out the glory or the revelation within each of those stones, which represented the 9 attributes of God. We could call the fruit of the Spirit. But actually, I've been back to those firestones. That was my first encounter in heaven in 2008. And I've been back now 6-7 times. And I believe there are 9 levels of encounter that you can get. And each one is 9 stones. And it brings such a depth of revelation. I went back there again thinking I was going to get the same, and it was totally different. It took me into a totally different level, and then took me into another level. And each time I've gone there, and I don't go back there lightly, because I know every time I've gone there, it's been life-changing. And it usually takes a year to 2 years to work out the encounter. When I went there in 2016, the whole encounter was designed to get to the renewal of my mind and the deconstruction of my belief systems. It took 2 years to work that out. Well, it's still ongoing, you know, but the main core point of that. So there was a point where coming back to that original identity is so important. If we're really going to affect creation, we need to understand the heart that God made creation in and how creation relates to us and how we are supposed to bring that created order. And it says there, called according to his purpose, meaning to surname, to identify by name. So our identity has a purpose which is attached to it. Now the relationship is the key, but the relationship releases the purpose. Because significance comes out of what we do. Why am I significant? Well, I could say I'm significant because I'm a son of God, and that's true, but that sonship carries with it something which has a purpose, a destiny attached. And we begin to discover identity, we'll begin to discover our destiny that gets at work. So God is calling all of us by name, son. And when he speaks son to you, it carries a frequency within the words which contain life and light and love and everything that's needed to affirm you. So when Jesus was on earth and the Father opened up heaven and says, you know, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, he hadn't done anything. He was at the beginning of his ministry. But being well pleased was nothing to do with performance or works. It was to do with identity. Jesus knew his identity and the Father was well pleased because they were in relationship. He already had the relationship with the Father where he was seeing what the Father was doing. And he's calling all of us by son, the name son, to impart to us the meaning of that identity. And every one of us is uniquely made, uniquely fashioned. You know, I'd encourage you to read Psalm 139 and really engage in the meaning of that, the way he knows us, his heart for us, the fact that he has these amazing thoughts about us, the fact that he knew us before we were ever actually formed. All that stuff is in there because it's about restoring us to that and those amazing thoughts he has. Romans 8:14 in the Mirror Bible says this, the original life of the Father revealed in his Son is the life the Spirit now conducts in us, within us. Slavery is such a poor substitute for sonship. They are opposites. The one leads forcefully through fear, while sonship responds fondly to Abba, Father. His Spirit resonates within our spirit to confirm the fact that we originate in God. Because we are his offspring, we qualify to be heirs. Heirs, God himself, is our portion. We co-inherit with Christ. Since we were represented and included in his suffering, we equally participate in the glory of his resurrection. Now, if you read that in the New King James Version or the Vision, it will talk about us having suffering. But we've entered into, we were crucified with him. The suffering is already ended. He took the suffering. So by being crucified with him, by entering, obviously baptism is a representation of that. We're baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. So now we participate in the glory of his resurrection, because we're made alive. Verse 19 says, our lives now represent the one event every creature anticipates with held breath. This is a poetic version of creation is waiting. With held breath, standing on tiptoe, as it were, to witness the unveiling of the sons of God, can you hear the drum roll? Well, the drum roll is the sound that's coming out of heaven. It's that sound, that frequency, that vibration, which is beginning to call us to action, call us to come together so we can be unveiled in our sonship. Every creature suffered abuse through Adam's fall. Creation did not volunteer to fall prey to the effect of the fall, yet with this stark setting, hope prevails. All creation knows that the glorious liberty of the sons of God sets the stage for their own release from decay. So there's something about creation which is sentient. It's like this is talking about it as if it knows something. Now, I don't know fully how that works. But I think God is unveiling some stuff right now out there about how this works. That we can connect to creation. How does creation know anything? Now, you know, if you're in the Star Wars universe, it will be the Force. You know, it's like there's a disturbance in the Force. But the Force is made up in the Star Wars universe of metachlorids or something, which is like life within. And so the life of God is within all creation. The life of God is in us. When I was engaging in heaven and having a quantum physics lesson, the whole thing about string theory, which is technically is this theory of everything, says that the smallest particles that exist, which are so minute you can't see them, are vibrating energy strings or donuts of energy. So when Jesus was talking to me about this, he said, "That is my grace." Now, we have all sorts of acronyms for grace, but really, he said, my grace is my divine empowerment, my divine ability. And we know that all of creation is held together by the voice of his power. So when he spoke it into being, those vibrational strings are still within the fabric of everything, all of creation, including us. So we can connect to it, and they are the smallest particles which make up the fabric of everything that exists. So when we learn to create reality, which is, I won't be able to be covering that today, but if you want to look at the last thing I did, which was expanding our deconstruction of the mind and expanding consciousness, I go into how we can choose to create reality, aligned with God's heart to bring things about. Now, you all create reality every single moment. Every choice you make creates a reality. But you keep creating reality out of the choices that come out of your past, rather than come out of what your future could be. So you keep getting what you've already got by making the same choices over and over again, not thinking that you can change your life or change your reality. So you keep living in it, trying to make the best of it, rather than seeing you have authority to overcome everything, to rule, to be fruitful, and to fill everything that God's given you, because he's blessed and empowered you to do it. But our minds have been limited and restricted just to limit the power of our conscious choice to doing normal things. But the reality is, you can choose realities which go beyond what you've experienced in the past. Now, I've done this a lot. I've learned how to do it. God showed me how to do it. But he had to do some stuff in my mind, in my consciousness, to do it, because I couldn't see how to do it until some things changed. So I went through a process of change where he did it. But eventually I saw that I could take captive the immediate thought of every situation, see the possibilities that exist in God, and then choose one. So an example of this, when I was over here in 2017, I was in Auckland. I was doing a meeting in a place. It was absolutely tipping down with rain. It was really, and it was thunder and lightning. It was great. I mean, I was really enjoying all the noise. It was great fun. You know, and we came out, and I was one of the last to leave. We'd run over a little bit. We got out, and the caretaker had locked up the gate and gone home, and everyone was locked in the car park. And everyone was lined up thinking they were going to get out. And the two people at the front were two ladies. One was a Sikh lady, and one was another lady who worked in the office of Lindley, and she invited them to come. Now, I was talking a lot about the angelic realm and engaging with the angelic realm and our guardian angels. So they're at the front. So they looked at me. I walked over. I said, what's the problem? And they looked at me with a twinkle in their eye. And they said, do you think you could ask one of those angels to open the gate? Now, immediately, now I have a choice. So, we better call the caretaker so we can open the gate. Oh, yeah, I'll send an angel to open the gate. But actually, what I chose to do was go and open the gate. So I walked up to the gate, which was padlocked, and I opened it. Now, they were like, how did you do that? I said, well, I chose to do it. Because no, God didn't want them all lined up there waiting for the caretaker to come out. He didn't want the caretaker to come out. You know, so I knew that I could open the gate. And I opened it. I just took the padlock, I opened it. Now, several of them had tried. It was locked. It wasn't just loosely there. It was locked. Now, I've done that lots of times in lots of situations because I now know I can choose reality. When it's in alignment with God's heart and will, I don't choose reality just out of fun. It's like I could choose the reality that my football team wins the Premiership this year, but I think it might be an abuse of my desire. You can do it, and you can learn to do it, but you have to be able to take captive the thought and not go down the pathway of what you've always thought, but start to see possibilities that exist. Because Jesus said, nothing is impossible with God. That's what he said. And he was trying to get us to see that we should not be limited to the do-it-yourself path, which will always tie us down to our past, which will limit us. So there's a lot that we can learn how to do. You know, actually, when I come to New Zealand, a few things actually happened. Because I was flying from England, I had a stopover in Hong Kong for an hour, and we took off an hour late. Now, everyone was like, oh, we've got connections. But I'm like, oh, no, it's okay, we'll get there. You know, my reality was I'm not missing my flight. You know, so I chose that, and I was at peace about it. I didn't think about it anymore. An hour later, the guy comes over the radio. Okay, we're really sorry we took off. We know they're connecting flights. We'll give you information about what to do about those flights later. We were hoping to make up the time, but there's a strong headwind, and we don't think we can make up the time. So immediately then I think, I know what the problem is now. So I talk to one of my angels. Winds of change. And guess what? I asked him to change the wind. Within half an hour or so, the guy comes back and says, we've had a remarkable shift in wind. We've now got a really strong tailwind. And we got there early. Now, I could have sat there panicking or worried, concerned, oh no, I'm going to miss my flight. But how do I let people know I'm not going to be there? But I didn't. I was at peace and rest that I knew I had the authority to actually change that. Now, I've done that with flights multiple times and different things because I've learned not to be subject to fear. Because as soon as you go down the route of fear, you're already outside of love and you're not at rest. So you have to actually use the authority you have as a son to begin to align creation with the heart of God. Now, we'll start to do that in a much bigger scale once we begin to come into the fullness of our sonship. But we're sort of practicing on some little things at the minute. And there's lots of things like that. You know, the very first time I heard of Ian Clayton, it was about the video about being trans-relocated. I thought, oh, that's really interesting. Yeah. So I was driving one day, and I was driving to a meeting with a couple of friends. We were meeting, hanging out for the day, just relating to one another, sharing what's going on with each other. And I was late. Meeting before ran over, I was late. So I'm driving along the road, just totally at peace. I didn't bother I was late. And I went around the corner, and I found I was somewhere else. Now, I was measuring the mileage, because I was being paid mileage. So I was measuring how much it was. So I was measuring the mileage, and so I got there, and got there early. And I was a bit like, did that happen? I'm sure that isn't what's around that corner. So I went around this bend, and I was somewhere else. So on the way home, I drive home, and it was 7 miles different. 7 miles more on the way home, on the way there. So I went 7 miles in an instant. I didn't feel a thing. I didn't feel anything other than I was somewhere else. So that sets a precedent, you see. God gives you an experience like that that says, hey, this is possible for you. So then I needed to do that. So I was taking my daughter to the train station in it's about 45 minutes away. So it's about 35 miles. I don't know what that is in kilometers, but we still operate on miles in the UK. So it's 35 miles. We set off. I allowed an hour, which is plenty of time normally. We get about a mile, and there's this traffic jam. Someone had put up temporary traffic lights. No one seemed to be doing anything, but they put up traffic lights, and all the traffic was tailback. Three miles of tailback. So we sit there in the traffic, going a little bit by a little bit, getting up to this thing. Time was going past. Now, my daughter was starting to get twitchy. So she started to panic. So she started to look up the next train after, which was like, it was going to cost her £100 or something to change her thing. I haven't got £100. I can't do it. We're going to miss the thing. Oh, no, we'd better go home. That was her thing. So I just said, no, it's okay. We'll get there. We'll be okay. Don't be concerned. We'll get there. So eventually we clear our way through the traffic, which took us, I think it was like 30 minutes to get through that traffic. So we've gone 3 miles in 30 minutes and it takes 45 minutes. So we still got 32 miles to go. So I didn't have a Bugatti Veyron that I could go 260 miles an hour. So I just drove, and there was a lot of heavy traffic because all this traffic was in front of us. So we kept driving, and I kept driving, and she was sort of like getting, you know, quite concerned. So I said, look, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Don't panic. It'll be okay. So we get there. I'm looking at my watch, and it's like, oh, 3 minutes to go before the train was supposed to leave, and we're 7 miles away. And then we were at the station. She got on the train and caught it. Now, it didn't feel like anything, and I don't think she felt anything either, but she was there. And she was like, oh, thank you so much for getting me the train. Oh, I don't think I did an awful lot. We just got here. But we did. Now, I could have tied to her fear, and it would have been, okay, we might as well turn around and go home because you're not going to catch the train. Or, no, I'm going to choose the reality. But I had a precedent, you see, because that had happened to me before. Involuntarily, I didn't choose it, but now I could choose it. Because I saw the possibility that existed. Now, we need to learn to have our mind expanded, to start seeing things from God's perspective and not ours. And it will be something I believe God is going to do more consistently, because he wants to teach us not to be subject to the situations and circumstances around us, but to be ruling over them and to begin to change them. So, I don't know where that came from, but anyway. So, carries on. We sense the universal agony and pain recorded in history until this very moment. We ourselves feel the grief echo of their groaning within us. And this is what I started to feel towards creation. I started to feel this is not in harmony. This is not how God intends it. And it really started to stir me and give me a passion for restoration and the restoration of all things. Groaning within us, while we are ready to embrace the original blueprint, also of our physical stature, to the full consequence of sonship. So we need to embrace the original blueprint so that we come into the fullness of our sonship. What we already now participate in as first fruits of the Spirit will bloom into a full gathering of the harvest. If we pursue this, we won't stay the same. We're on a journey where this is being unveiled and revealed. He pre-designed and engineered us from the start to be jointly fashioned in the same mold and image of his Son. According to the exact blueprint of his thought, we see the original and intended pattern of our lives preserved in his Son. So this is why we need to engage with Jesus. He is the firstborn from the same womb that reveals our Genesis. He confirms that we are the invention of God. Like that. Jesus reveals that we pre-existed in God. He defines us. He justified us. He's glorified us. He redeemed our innocence and restored the glory we lost in Adam. All these things point to one conclusion. God is for us. Who can prevail against us? This is why when you know who you are, your identity releases an authority which will not mean that you're subject to the things you are right now, which is why restoration of relationship and restoration of identity is so important. The gift of his Son is the irrefutable evidence of God's heart towards us. He held nothing in reserve, but freely and undeservedly gave everything we could ever wish to have. This is our joint sonship, what our sonship is all about. God has identified us. Who can disqualify us? His word, in our origin, no one can point the finger. He declared us innocent. So if anyone says you're not innocent, or anyone says you're guilty or condemned, or if you say that yourself, it's a lie. Because he's told you, you are innocent. Everything you've ever done or ever will do was dealt with by Jesus on the cross. And that didn't give us a license to do what we want. Because when we realize this, it empowers us to do what he wants. It empowers us to say, I don't have to go down the old, same old patterns of life. I can rule in that and be fruitful. What further ground can there possibly be to condemn mankind? In his death, he faced our judgment. In his resurrection, he reveals our righteousness. The implications cannot be undone. He now occupies the highest seat of authority as the executive of our redemption in the throne room of God. What will it take to distance us from the love of Christ? You name any potential calamity, intense pressure of the worst possible kind, claustrophobia, persecution, destitution, loneliness, extreme exposure, life-threatening danger, or war. On the contrary, in the thick of these things, our triumph remains beyond dispute. His love has placed us above the reach of any onslaught. This is my conviction. No threat, whether it be in the death or life, be in angelic beings, demonic powers, political principalities, nothing known to us at this time or ever in the unknown future, no dimension of any calculation in time or space, nor any device yet to be invented, has what it takes to separate us from the love of God, demonstrated in Christ. Jesus is our ultimate authority. You know, this stuff is really powerful when you sort of let it really sink in. Meanwhile, we know that the love of God causes everything to mutually contribute to our advantage. His master plan is announced in our original identity. We're called according to his purpose, meaning to surname, to identify us by name. And he's identified us as sons. So to live loved, which is to live in that sonship, is to rediscover our true identity as sons in relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. That's what it is to live love. Agape love. Love that leads us to rest and to remember God's image and likeness redeemed and revealed to us in his sons. Because love reveals. It unveils us. To love living is to express the joy of life from the place of rest to engage creation in sonship. To live loving is to express the peace found in relationship as a son in and through and to everything to bring restoration. So I need to see everything from the light that God wants to restore it. Therefore, I don't look at people as impossible to be restored. I don't look at anything as impossible to be restored because God wants to restore creation. And he wants to use us in it. So all that relationship leads us on to something which is called responsibility. Now, as soon as you mention the word responsibility to some people, they're like, I don't want responsibility. Responsibility leads to getting it wrong. And I'll be told off. Now, God has ensured our relationship with him by predestining us to sonship. This is what Ephesians talks about. The sons of God have governmental positions of authority. We've been called to his kingdom. His kingdom is a government. There'll be no end to the increase of his government and peace. Which is why I don't believe the future is without time of some sort. Because if there was no time, there will be no increase. So even when we come into the ages to come, I think time will change, but there will still be a consequence of increase of his government and of peace and of wholeness. So all the other dimensions that exist out there, once our dimension is restored, we've got a whole lot of war work to do. And it'll be fun. Because some of us have already started it. I'm not going down that route either at this point. But there's a lot more out there than we can imagine or think. Put it that way. So the sons of God have roles to play within God's kingdom purposes. I love this scripture. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. So he did this before anything ever started, which was a guarantee. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. When you let that really sink in, you realize how serious God is about love. This is what it says in the mirror. He associated us in Christ before the fall of the world. Jesus is God's mind made up about us. He always knew in his love that he would present us again face to face before him in blameless innocence. So do you feel blamelessly innocent? Because if you don't, there's some renewing of the mind to be done. Because he sees us as blameless innocent. See, if you see yourself as a sinner saved by grace, your identity is as a sinner, and a sinner does what? Sin. So you'll keep sinning. And as long as you keep focusing on the problem rather than the solution, the problem just gets bigger. When you look at the solution, the problem gets smaller because the solution overcomes the problem. Verse 5 says, He is the architect of our design. His heart dream realized our coming of age in Christ. That's His heart for us, to come into maturity. So our destiny includes the governmental aspect of sonship as well as the relational aspect of sonship. And those two things go together. They're two sides of the same coin, if you like. So there is some responsibility for kingdom, for ruling, for reigning, for legislating, for bringing heaven to earth. Because it's your kingdom come. Well, what was the kingdom? Well, we can see very, I mean, you could, there's books and books written on what the kingdom is, but break it down similar, into a very simple thing. A kingdom is where the king reigns. So, is he reigning in us? Number one. Because if he's not reigning in us, then we don't have any authority. If he's reigning in us, then we then have authority to reign in the world. Which is why it's all got to start with us coming into sonship and identity. So this is representing the four faces of God. We represent lion, ox, eagle, man in heaven. So we have roles of king, lord, king, son, scribe, oracle, legislator, judge, chancellor. And I've got a whole list of others. I mean, there are so many roles in heaven. Some awesome ones. You know, there are script writers in heaven who are writing scripts for people's dreams, for God to speak to them. I mean, there are some really cool things up there. Yeah. So in the beginning, Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them rule. God blessed them. He empowered them to succeed and prosper, which is what blessing means. And God said, now when God says, it carries some weight with it. God said, be fruitful and multiply, which is the increase. And then he said, and fill the earth. So we have a sphere that we're supposed to operate in and subdue it. So there was something even for Adam and Eve before they followed the wrong path to overcome. Overcoming things isn't bad. It's a good thing because we've learned to grow by overcoming. So I never frame my life to remove all the obstacles. Because people are like, oh, wouldn't it be great if there's no problems? If you don't have any problems, you don't have any things to overcome. Therefore, you don't mature. Then it says, and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Guess what it doesn't say? Rule over each other. Nothing there about ruling over people. The DIY path all led to dominating people. Dominion over people, nations, fighting for position, for identity, all that stuff comes out of following the wrong path. It's not what we have authority to do. We have authority to bless. Therefore, we need to love each other, live in peace with each other, forgive each other. So Jesus comes to restore back to what God wanted, which is why he said, love one another. As I've loved you, love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So there is love of self, which is the right sense of acceptance of God's love. Not wrong to actually love yourself the way God loves you, to honor, to know yourself in that way. It's nothing to do with pride, it's just acceptance of who you are. But then to love your neighbor. And Jesus said, it's by your love for one another that the world will know that you're my disciples. And I would suggest that the world does not know that we're his disciples because we lack love for one another. And hence all the 40,000 denominations that are falling out all over the world over most of them stupid theological things which have no real consequence, don't demonstrate anything of the unity and the love of God. And even when we do have differences, we should be able to love and honor one another. Because that demonstrates something really powerful. And it's like, you know, I find it so sad when people fall out and can't be reconciled. It's like, because we should be able to forgive anyone and anything. Because God said, the heart of everything is forgiveness because it's a demonstration of love. So it's so important that we really tune into how we honor and love each other and how even in differences we can still honor because that honor will bring a real blessing. You know, if people don't disagree with me or disagree with me, it's like, well, bless them. You know, it doesn't really affect me. And I want to see them blessed. And I'm genuine about that. Because if I see them blessed, they're going to come into their sonship and they may see something like I see. Or they may not. And I actually might see something like they see. Because over the world, God has released revelation in so many different sources to show us that it's not all about me. But we need each other. And so there is, I'm very eclectic when it comes to truth. I'll find it wherever it is. Because if it's the truth, then it's been inspired by Jesus, the truth, and you can find it in so many different sources. I find it in movies. I find it in all sorts of things. I find it in writings. I find it in stuff that I wouldn't advise anyone else to read. But I can read it because I can see the truth. You know, we call it chewing the grate and spitting out the pips. Because you don't have to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Part of the problem, when someone thinks, oh, that isn't right, they throw the whole thing out. Now, no one is right 100% other than Jesus, because he is the truth. So I know the things that I believe now, that I guarantee that I'll believe something different next year. Now, am I wrong now? I'm just in the position of the revelation I've got now. I can't go beyond what I've experienced. But I know I'll experience more, which may change some of the things I think now. Now, they won't change some of the things about God, other than that he's even more loving and more love, but they will change me, guaranteed. So, you know, if some of the things on this tape next year, I say, well, I've seen it a bit different now, then because it's progressively unveiled through relationship, you know. So Romans 8:16 says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We must have that testimony. We must have that relational testimony. And if we're children, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, and this is wherefore the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, that creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. If we do not come into our glory, then creation will not be set free, which is why God is working so hard to get us to accept who we really are and to embrace it, and then to use that to bring about the ruling and the subduing and the blessing and all those things. Jesus only did what he did in relationship, John 5:19, and he saw what the Father's doing because he was living in dual realms, and we can do the same. So we have a destiny to fulfill that which involves us seeing what the Father's doing. If we can't see what the Father's doing, what are we going to do? What we think is the best. And our best, following a do-it-yourself path, is never ever really going to solve a problem, but probably create more. So it's really important that we do know the heart of the Father and we respond to the heart of the Father to see what he's doing. You know, Luke 2:49 says, Jesus said, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Or, another version says, in the things of my Father. Now, he was 12 years old. He had just come into the age of responsibility. And guess what he did? He spent the next 18 years in obscurity. You know, those 18 years weren't wasted. You know, there was a lot of him engaging the Father in those 18 years. So when eventually he comes out into ministry, he knew the Father's heart. He knew what the Father's doing. The intimacy of knowing our Father and discovering our sonship inevitably leads us to see what the Father's doing and want to be about the family business. Our family business is kingdom. Our family business is love. That really is the height. All kingdom must be outworked in love, which is why when people talk about judgment and they're coming, it's like very little seems to be coming out of love, but coming out of a harshness of spirit. You know, we must come in the opposite spirit to that which is coming against us, and love. I know it's not easy, but the more you know you're loved, the easier it is. So responsibility flows from relationship. Responsibility has two sort of meanings. The word is in the Bible. Now, when we started to operate governmentally at home in the church, and we started to look about positions of authority and seated in the heavens and all this stuff, people had a problem. They didn't want to do it. So we said, hey, we've got these positions of authority. We can do all these things. And they were holding back. And we discovered, we did a court case to find out what was the accusation. And the accusation was fear of responsibility. Because they were afraid of getting it wrong. They were afraid of being disciplined. They were afraid of people failing and people, you know, it was just this whole dynamic which just basically froze people, made them afraid of doing anything. Here's one definition: the state or fact of having a duty to deal with something or having control over something. So some of responsibility is having authority, and therefore something to use that authority in. Synonyms: authority, control, power, leadership, management, influence. So those are sort of just dictionary definitions. The other state is the state or fact of being accountable or to blame for something. Ooh, I don't want that. I don't mind having the authority, but if the authority leads to me being to blame, I think I'll pass. And a lot of people do pass on what God wants them to do because they're afraid of getting it wrong and are afraid of the angry God who's going to beat them up if they do, when he doesn't. So synonyms there: blame, fault, guilt, culpability, liability. Without responsibility and identity, relationship and identity, responsibility brings fear. Because you don't know you're loved, therefore you don't know what God's like, and therefore you're afraid if you get it wrong, you will be punished. Expectation is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case. Now, some people believe that God has high expectations of us that we can never really attain to, so we keep messing up. So the word expectation carries a negative connotation. When we think of expectation or God's expectation, are we filled with dread or excitement by that? Because that will indicate somewhere where we are on the scale of responsibility. Expectancy, on the other hand, is living with a positive outlook or optimistic view. Now, I live with expectancy with God. God doesn't lay expectations on me. I live in a relationship that creates expectancy, excitement, opportunity. You see, expectation leads to obligation, which is duty, and can lead to legalism. So if you think God has an expectation which you are obliged to fulfill, you will feel in bondage to do that, and that's legalism. There's no relationship in legalism. Expectancy leads to seeing an opportunity which brings passion and enthusiasm. Wow, look at this opportunity. Or, well, if I get it wrong, I'm going to pass. So it's really important that we understand that responsibility is good. God's trusting us as sons with responsibility for creation. So responsibility is not supposed to create expectations and obligations, but opportunity. Responsibility, actually, think of it this way: the ability to respond. Which is what it says, isn't it? Responsibility. Think of, you have the ability to respond as a son to creation and every sphere of authority that God has placed you in. And that is to respond to the mandated opportunities that God gives. See, there's good works already prepared for you to walk in, says in Ephesians. God has already prepared good works. That book or that scroll of your destiny is already written with so many things in it for you to fulfill. But if you're afraid, you'll be like the guy who buried the talent because he was afraid that God was going to deal harshly with him. The authority and power to respond. So what are we supposed to respond to? We're only responsible for any mandate or authorization given to us by God, individually and representing of mankind. So if someone tries to lay responsibility on you by telling you that you're supposed to do something, and you have not had that from God, you say no. And you don't feel any guilt, shame, or condemnation that they might try and lay on you. People are always trying to get people to do things for them because they saying God wants you to do this, or God wants you to do that, or they want you to do it. Don't do anything unless God says do it. Now that gives you liberty to do nothing if God doesn't say. Now how many people struggle with doing nothing? How many people feel guilty at doing nothing? Because you think you should be doing something. Well, all you're responsible is for what Jesus did, only did what he saw the Father doing. So Jesus could walk into the equivalent today of a hospital, the pool of Siloam, and only heal one person. Now, if I had the authority and power to heal everybody, and I walked into a hospital, ooh, I would be so tempted to heal everybody. But if he said, heal one person, I would be disobedient to healing everybody, even though it would seem the right thing to do. So quite often we can be moved by compassion to do something because there's a need. How many of you have responded to needs because they're there, but God never said? And then you've ended up getting deeper and deeper into a problem and worn out and tired and out of energy because you've done something that God never empowered you to do in the first place. It's so important that you only do what you see the Father doing. And you have a relationship with the Father that he reveals to you what he's doing. You know his heart. It isn't prescriptive. In other words, let's say the heart for Jesus, from the Father to Jesus, was to heal blind people. God the Father didn't tell Jesus a very specific way of doing it. He said, here's my heart, heal blind people. So here's Jesus as the Son of God. Like we are sons of God, made in the image of God, in creativeness, with creativity. So Jesus heals some blind people with making mud and spitting in the ground and making mud. He's just like, ooh. But Jesus did. And some people he spoke, some people he laid hands on, some people he allowed to touch him, some people he told to go and do something, and as they went and did it, they were healed. He did things in so many different ways. A, I think, to show us there's no formula, and B, to show us that we get to choose. You get to choose which way you do it. Once we have the heart of God, we're creatively, as sons, supposed to do it in whatever way you want to do it. Because none of it's wrong. You know, when God started to show me possibilities, and I started to see from a non-linear perspective, and I'm looking and seeing, my mind is seeing, whoa, look at all these possibilities. You know what my first reaction was? Which one's right? Because I saw millions of possibilities. My immediate reaction, based in fear of getting it wrong, which one's right? Because if I only saw one possibility, it'd be really easy. Because, oh, that must be the right one. But I saw millions. And then I chose one. Yeah. Yeah, it isn't fixed. If you believe in fate, or you believe in the sovereignty of God, that everything is absolutely fixed and only one way, then you'll always be trying to find that one way and you'll always feel under pressure. God gives us dreams to enable us to find a way of working it out through our life. He doesn't tell you to do it A, B, C, D, E, follow this, and it'll all be done. What he says is, here's my heart for you. I'm revealing this. I'm stirring you in this dream. Then he then enables you to outwork that. And it may look very differently, but they'll all be right. This is the thing. There's no wrong way of doing something when you're doing things out of the heart of God. But we tend to, and I was in this situation, and the Father was with me, and he said, I think you've got it wrong. I think your thinking's not quite right there. So I'm like, what do you mean? He said, they're all right. You're here with me. They're all right. Choose one. I mean, and this is what I did. You know, I was this in an encounter where I was having this. It opened up this realm where I could see possibilities. And I lost track of time. I was having such a good time. And this was such a thing. I came out of the experience. I looked at my watch and it was 7:45. Now, I was supposed to be in my office at 8:00 and I had a discipleship appointment with somebody. And so I immediately I had an opportunity of choosing a reality at that point. Now, I could have chosen lots of things. I could have said, I better ring Jeremy and tell him I'm going to be late. Or I'm going to rush. I won't bother to have a shower or do anything. I'll just rush and get, you know. But I didn't. I thought, okay, no, I'll get there on time. So I went upstairs. I had a shower, got ready, came back down, and my watch still said 7:45. The kitchen clock had moved on to 7:55. So I thought, ooh, this is interesting. I'm in some time bubble. So I thought, great, I'll go out into the garden. I'll water the... I was growing tomato plants at the time. I watered the tomato plants. I fed the fish in the fish pond, whatever, came in. My watch is still 7:45. It's 5 past. So So I then said to Deb, I said, oh, I'm going to work now. And she said, oh, I've got the car today, which is 2 minutes drive and 15 minutes walk. So I said, oh, okay. So I walked. So I walked down through the park, got halfway through the park, still 1:45. And then, and this is an Eco Drive watch. It never stops, you know. So I knew it wasn't broke. It never stops, you know. It's like any light feeds it. So it never, ever stops. It never runs out. No battery, nothing. So I'm looking at my watch, and it's just like, oh. So I'm walking through the park. I noticed the second hand was ticking. I got to the office 7:55. Because I chose a possibility to fulfill what I knew I was supposed to do. Now, you think, ooh, that's weird. Well, I got a lot more weird ones than that. But I sort of knew, it was like, immediately I come out of the encounter, immediately I get an opportunity to put it into practice. And I could have, like, oh no, I'm going to be late or whatever. But I didn't. Because you've got to take captive the thought, and you've got to then align it with a possibility. Quantum physically speaking, it's called popping a quiff. Because that everything exists as a possibility, and until you choose it, and then it comes a reality. And actually what happens is, all the photons of light, which are all out there as possibilities, because it's a wave, light is a wave, until you observe it, and it becomes a particle. So all the possibilities exist as waves, all out there, and when you choose one, you observe it and make the choice, it collapses into reality. And when it does, all the other possibilities fade away, which is why you can't be double-minded in it. Because if a double-minded person is what? Unstable in all his ways. So he totters, and nothing ever really happens when you're unstable like that, when your mind is not stable. So you've got to take captive the thought, and you've got to choose. And then, actually, and this is total science, I mean, this is weird science, but it's still science. Because that's what they said, if it's not weird, it's not quantum, you know? Because the reality is, these things are scientifically proven. I mean, some of these things are so weird, but this guy, I'm getting off the track now, but I'm going to say it. So this guy wanted to disprove the power of prayer in healing. So he asked a bunch of Christians to pray for a group of people for their healing, people they didn't know, and he took this group of people, two groups of people who were all dying, effectively, they were in terminal situations, and he split them arbitrarily in the middle and gave Christians a bunch of people's names to pray for, and the other half no one was going to pray for. And then he statistically looked at whether there was a difference in the group who had been prayed for. And he discovered there was a statistical difference. A lot more people actually got healed when they were terminal from this group of people praying. So this was obviously a challenge to him. But now, scientifically, you'd have to do that study hundreds of times for it to be statistically proven. But this one case, what he didn't tell them was that group of people were 15 years in the past. So he actually took a group of people. He didn't know the outcome of that group. He just arbitrarily divided them, told people to pray for them, so their prayers were effective even in the past. Now that's what quantum physics actually proves. Light seems to know what we're going to do even before we do it. You know, it is weird stuff. But it works. This is the reality. It actually does work. Anyway, so we have this responsibility. We do have the authority. We've been blessed and empowered to bring creation back into order, to rule, to overcome all the problems. So let's use that authority. Let's use that authority positively. Let's use that authority actively to begin to bring change in our own lives. So whatever situation, look at your own life. What do you think in your life is not aligned to God's blessing for you, God's desire for you? What you're doing, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe mentally, whatever it might be, look at your life and ask God to show you what isn't in alignment. Then start doing something about it. Start to choose the reality which comes into alignment, which can change how you think, can change how you feel, can change your physical things, can even change your DNA. You know, it can remove every obstacle that is in your life which is stopping you fulfilling the purpose of God. Therefore, if there are still areas of brokenness, if there are still areas which are unhealed, if you still have a need for people's affirmation and you're still controlled by people, all that stuff, start to bring an alignment with God's purpose to see your whole life transformed. You know, because I can do these things, but I'm no different than any of you. I'm the same Son of God that you're the Son of God. I'm the same special person that you're the same special person. God loves me wonderfully, but he loves you equally wonderfully. So the only difference is I've practiced doing it. And I am a forerunner in doing it, so other people can do it, which is why I'm telling you the possibilities that exist. Whether you take that and do anything with it is completely up to you. But you're no longer in ignorance, so you're now responsible. So sonship really has spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical aspects to it all. So we're all made in the image and likeness of God as sons of God, who is the creator and sustainer of all creation. And we're made in his image to be involved as co-heirs. And we have all roles to play in creation. We have roles to play in the realms of heaven. We have roles to play on earth. And we're supposed to be the point where heaven and earth converges, where we bring heaven's government through our lives as a gateway to begin to change the world. Now, you can't go out and change everything. You can only change those areas that God's given you authority in. We've all got spheres of authority. Sometimes they may be our family. Sometimes maybe our neighborhood. Sometimes they might be a ministry area. But we've all been given areas of authority. Therefore, we have responsibility in those areas, but we also have authority in those areas. We are empowered to do and outwork God's purpose in his heart in those areas creatively as sons. So God's relational. We're made in his image to be relational with him and each other. You can't do this as an island. He has to heal us emotionally if we're going to come into relationship. You know, I had a long history of emotional healing, you know, from my father wounds and all sorts of stuff to bring me into a point now. And I'm sure there's still more stuff he needs to do, but I'm a different person than I was. Even 2 years ago when I came, I'm a different person. I'm so much more relaxed. You know, so if I don't finish the thing, I'm not really bothered anymore. Before I'd be like, I need to finish this, I'm going to race to finish these sessions. But now it's like, hey, you get to hear whatever you need to hear. You know, and if you want any more, I've got loads of stuff online you can listen to. So it's all good. So God being love, that's his emotion, that's his motivation. His motivation is love. To establish and keep relationships so he reconciles, he renews, he restores our relationship continually because he is so precious about loving us and us living in that love. He really, really wants it. That's why nothing can separate from his love. So we're all royal priests. Yeah, every one of us here is a king and a priest. That's a heavenly role. And from that heavenly role, that brings us into being legislators and oracles on the earth. Because you have two agreeing in heaven and two agreeing on the earth, and then we bring heaven and earth in line. So we have authority to govern and legislate and rule on the earth, carrying the word of God within us, because that's our destiny, the things he's written about us and his thoughts. Our investiture as sons of God has already taken place in the beginning with God and by God before the foundation of the world. He's appointed us to sonship. He's predestined us to sonship. He's predestined us to that innocent face-to-face relationship. And he's completely working to bring that about so that we have that relationship. So we've all been invested with identity, destiny, a position of authority, inheritance, and birthright right from creation. And now he wants to unveil the reality of that so we can live in it. So the firstborn in Hebrew culture had the right to a double portion. That was cultural. So if you're not the firstborn, oh, tough luck then. Sorry, you're not going to get it. Well, actually, God is not subject to culture. There's nowhere where it said God established that culture. They established that culture. God is not bound by human culture. He chose Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, David, Solomon, Deborah, Esther and a whole lot of others who weren't firstborn. Because he likes to sort of flout our culture and say, I'm not going to be bound by your rules. I'll choose whoever I want to choose. And guess what? He's chosen every one of you. And he has a purpose for all of you. And he chooses you right now as his sons and his daughters with a special call of God on your life that no one else can do. No one else can do what you're called to do because no one else is made like you. You're uniquely made, crafted. You know, I like the word crafted because it's like God was crafting you for a purpose and an eternal purpose. So God chooses to supersede human culture by design. Everyone has a birthright regardless of gender or position in family. So this is nothing to do with earthly culture. This is to do with God's call. So regardless of worldly measurements, because some people will look at you and say, they've written you off already. Just because of the way you look or what might have happened to you in the past. God does not write you off. You're never going to be written off. No matter what's happened to you or matter what you've done, nothing can separate you from his love, and he will not write you off because he has crafted a destiny for you. So our design, matched with our destiny, brings fulfillment, not futility and frustration. So many people are frustrated because nothing's happening. That's why we need our identity that comes together to bring fulfillment. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we will not find our fulfillment and destiny in intellectual understanding or physical strength or strength of will. We cannot do this in our own do-it-yourself strength. It's never going to succeed if we try and do it and force this stuff. Now, so many people function on knowledge. The more knowledge you have, the more power you have, the more authority you have. It's not so with the kingdom. Identity is the key, not knowledge. So you don't need to know anything if you know who you are, because you only need to know what you need to know, when you need to know it. You know, that doesn't mean you don't have to go and take the Encyclopedia Britannica and swallow it to try and get all the knowledge. It's like you just need to know who you are. That will release so much more. So we'll find our destiny in an intimate relationship with our Creator, trusting God, living by his faith, not our sight, surrendering to God's will for our lives, abdication of self-rule. If you're in control, God can't be. So many people, their defense mechanisms are control. That keeps them safe because they've been damaged, affected, hurt by people. Therefore, they have a wall around them of protection. Their hearts are guarded. They don't let anyone in. That will never bring about the kingdom because it has to be relational. And if we can't relate to people and we can't relate to the world, we can't be fulfilling it. So sonship has a birthright attached to it. Birthright is our identity of God's children, righteousness. Your birthright is righteousness. And it's been given to you. You didn't earn it. Having a birthright includes having blessing, value, worth, affirmation, acceptance, being loved. That is your birthright as a child of God. You don't have to do anything to earn any of that. It is given to you freely, and guess what? Lavishly and abundantly, overflowing. This brings contentment. This is a living love. In the bliss of intimacy, knowing that I'm valued, even if I don't do anything, I have worth to God, irrespective of performance. He affirms me in my identity, and he accepts me and loves me. Birthright is associated with being priests and oracles, being fruitful. This is tying it all back to that mandate, being fruitful. Intimacy reveals birthright. Birthright is associated with the precepts of God, his essence, and his nature as love. Now, I'm throwing a few things out there, which, because we haven't done the previous six sessions of this thing, you're only just going to get snippets, but you can go back and engage it and find out what that means for you. You know, I've done lots of things on the precepts of God. It really reveals his nature and his essence. This is what he said about his precepts. My precepts are the foundation of the beginning I am. my eternal nature and character, the fullest expression of who I am, the foundation of righteousness, the fullest demonstration of love revealed in pure light. My heart revealed the why of creation. Why creation? Because God's love. That's his precepts. You know, and you can go, if you read in Psalm 119, the first 40 verses, you'll find all sorts of things about the precepts, statutes, and laws of God, his wonders. That's where this came from, because I had a revelation of it in 2010 in a dream when I was on the fast. Sonship has an inheritance. Inheritance has a position. Position brings significance and esteem as heirs. So many people are trying to get significance and esteem just by doing things in the world, hoping to be noticed by others. Our position is co-heirship. We are kings and rulers, which is governmental. Inheritance is associated with increasing, multiplying, and filling. The sonship mandate. Inheritance is associated with the statutes of God. My statutes are the fullest expression of how I see and perceive everything in my worldview. So we've got to see things the way God sees them, effectively. Heavenly and an eternal viewpoint. What we keep doing is looking at things from our earthly viewpoint, and we keep going round and round and round and round. You have to see things from above, and you have to see things from a God's eternal viewpoint. The lens through which all things from the largest galaxy to the smallest particle are observed. My observation that enables the existence of all things. Now, God just told me this. And it aligns up with quantum physics and everything else. My mind revealed the what of creation. God's consciousness. If God wasn't consciously looking at us, we wouldn't be able to exist. Sonship has destiny and it has purpose. Destiny and purpose release approval, validation, worth, satisfaction, accomplishment as co-heirs and co-creators. Because we're going to move on from co-heirship into co-creating. And there's some stuff out there that people are doing. I've done some of it. You know, it's one of those things. I get to do a lot of things. I'm a bit of like a jack of all trades and a master of very few. Because he gives me things to do so I can talk to people about it. Even though I don't have the full knowledge, I do have enough to be able to engage people. So one day he took me out to the edge of the galaxy where the universe is expanding. And he showed me a universe in preparation, if you like. Sort of a galaxy in preparation. And he said, shape it the way you'd like. So I thought, ooh. So you guess what shape I made it in? And then he said, within you, you have the creative capacity to create. So birth a galaxy. Now I'm like, really? Seriously? But as soon as you start thinking about it, you overanalyze it, you don't know what to do. So you just instinctively do it. So I'm like, boom. Out comes this galaxy. Now one day, I'm going to be responsible for it. Because what we create, we're responsible for. So I talk to creative people online quite a lot. And I said, well, if you were to create a planet, what would it be like? Because I'm just sort of getting their creative juices flowing a little bit. Beyond music and art and stuff. Because we've got to go beyond music and art and stuff to creation planets. Because if it's a galaxy, how many stars are in a galaxy? Hundreds of billions. How many planets are in there that could support life if we create them such? No point creating a galaxy that doesn't have any life. Well, not for my account, anyway. So I was thinking, I said, what would it be like? Start thinking. Let your mind begin to expand. What would you like to create? You know, I've been to some other dimensions which are beyond what I could even describe because I had no grid of reference point for them. It is so. I saw some films recently which were like, they started to sort of like, whoa, look at this stuff. And I was like, oh yeah, wouldn't it be great if we could create something like this? Because we're creative. You know, we're made to be creative in the image of God. So destiny is being mandated to overcome and to subdue. Destiny is associated with legislation. That means to legislate, we need to be enthroned. We need to have a place where we're seated in heavenly places. Enthronement is associated with authority, responsibility, accountability, maturity in our position where we're seated. Destiny is to bring order through the laws of God. Now, as soon as I say the laws of God, most of you will be thinking, thou shalt not. The laws of God are permissive. They're what empowers you and authorizes you to do something. Because God is governmental. My laws, the principles that enable all things to exist, which hold everything together. Now we have the laws of nature, and we have the laws of physics, and we have the higher laws of physics of the spiritual realm. They all function according to order. God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. He's a mathematician. You know, he's the ultimate mathematician. He created Fibonacci number sequences. He created the phi, which is the golden mean, which you see within creation, and you see all these spirals and stuff. Well, if I was able to do the session I do on frequency, I'd show you all that, but I can't, sorry. And he said this, the divine cogs of all existence, from the relative to the quantum, my voice revealed the how of creation. God speaks things into being. And this is Paul's prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened or opened, so you will know what is the hope of his calling, which is your destiny, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you. Awesome. You're all made and called with a destiny to be governmental sons of God in the realms of heaven.